You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the letter of James. The letter of James, chapter 1. And reading verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And our subject this evening is the engrafted word, the word of God and all its benefits and all its privileges and everything that it gives us when we come to the word in the right way. Well, we have been considering the first part of this great letter, the first teaching of the New Testament church, James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the elder of the church at Jerusalem for many years. This is the counsel that he gives to these early Christians. And we have noted that he began by speaking about trials and about how we are to deal with trials and tribulations that come from without. Then James began to speak about those trials, or temptations rather, that come from within, and how we cannot blame God for those. We can't even really blame the devil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And this was very challenging for us, and a great reason to seek the Lord and to call upon his help and to nurture that new nature that is in every Christian. But now we come to verse 17. We considered verse 16 at the end of our study. And then verse 17, well, it seems James is changing tact here. He is now asking us to look at the blessings that God sends our way. The great blessings, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And well, this is very simple to interpret. Every good gift, everything that we know and enjoy in this world, every joy, every blessing, everything that is pure, everything that is good and wholesome and beneficial and profitable to us comes from God. Everything that is wonderful, everything that we esteem, does not come from us. Does not come from this fallen world, from our fallen human nature. Anything, even the smallest thing that gives us that wholesome joy and pleasure, comes from God. We think of the greatest pleasure in our lives, love for one another, love between husband and wife, love between parents and their children, between siblings, between brother and sister. Love, well, of course, it comes from God. Doesn't come from us. Any love that we have in our lives, those precious relationships, God has given those to us. And the writer here, James, is urging us to think about these things, to lift us up. God doesn't just send trials. He's spoken much about trials, trials to work some fruit out in us. But he sends every good gift and every perfect thing. Well, of course, when we're in the midst of trials, this is a good thing to contemplate, to meditate upon. When we're in the midst of trials, we have to think about all the good things that the Lord has given to us in time past. Think of all his kindness and his mercy to us, things that never would have come into your life otherwise. God has sent wonderful things to you. So in the dark times, you think about those things and you marvel at his kindness and his mercy. You think that every good thing that you have had in your life comes from God. And even in the midst of the trial, even when you are undergoing very dark and severe times, well, I'm sure that there will be blessings if you just think of them. You're in the depths of despair, possibly, but if you just think, what is good at this present time? Help me to think, dear Lord, to count them, to identify them. Something that strengthens me in this difficult time. Something that encourages me. The Lord will show you how you are being sustained. And you'll give thanks. Maybe you'll give thanks for Christian brothers and sisters. I'm going through such a dark time, but when I go to the church, there are people I can speak to who can encourage me and help me. Oh Lord, I give you thanks for these things. Maybe there's something else that has come into your life that helps you to bear up to a trial, some circumstance, something that the Lord has brought in. Every good gift, you identify these things and you think to yourself, God is still with me. God is still helping me. Anything that grants me encouragement and strength comes from Him, even in our darkest times. So this is the teaching. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Well, this is God, of course. Light is the emblem of knowledge and purity and happiness. God is often in the scripture represented as light, eternal light. And not just light, we read here, but with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we have considered this, well, even this morning we thought about this. God is unchanging, no variableness, always holy, always true. He cannot lie to us. He cannot sin against us. He is the holy God. He will never change, never be tempted, never desert us, never desert anyone who trusts in God. So we can trust in Him wholly, entirely. He will never change. He is immutable, the immutable God. That is the word that is often described to, often used to describe God's unchangeableness. Immutable. It was Charles Spurgeon who I think defined immutable in the best way. What does immutable mean? Well, immutable is like my pocket. There is no change in it. No change with God. He is completely always the same. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. But then we believe, or James rather here states, that the greatest gift that has come down from above is our own salvation, our own conversion. Verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will begat He us. We were saved of His own will, by His good pleasure. We would never have turned to God by our own will. Yes, there is that sense that we choose God, that we choose to follow Christ. We hear the gospel and we choose salvation. But we never would have chosen God if God had not first worked in us and granted us that conviction of sin and granted us that understanding of the gospel. We would never have chosen God if God had not worked first of His own will according to His good pleasure. So we owe everything to God. Of His own will begat He us. Well, that conveys the idea of birth, of new birth. We are born again when we are converted. Of His own will begat He us. But look how we are born again. With the word of truth. The word of truth. Well, we considered this at length this morning. The word of truth, the gospel, is the word of truth. That word that convicts us, we are sinners, heading for eternal condemnation, but Christ has died. He has taken the punishment for us so that we shall be forgiven, so that we shall be saved. He is our Saviour, the Word of Truth, the Word we so often reject because man is by nature a liar and lies to himself. But this is the Word of Truth that saves us. And this is how we are born again, by hearing this Word, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Well, first fruits, that refers to the first fruits of the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Their first crops would be dedicated to God. They would not take the first crop for themselves. Oh, the crops have come. Look so wonderful. Shall we just take all of it for ourselves? No, this is for God. They would give it to the priest. It was to be used for the Lord's work, for the clergy. The first fruits of the crop, dedicated, consecrated to God. But in the New Testament age, it's not the crops that are the first fruits that are dedicated to God. It's us. We are the first fruits, dedicated and consecrated to God. We have been saved. Well, now our lives are not our own. We see our lives ahead of us. Maybe we're saved very young in life. We see our whole lives spread out in front of us. Is it for us? Is it for me? I'm going to take all of it? No, this is going to be dedicated to God. God's people are the first fruits, consecrated to Him. None of my talents, none of my time, none of my strength is going to be for myself. I'm going to yield all these things to God. We are the first fruits. The children of God are dedicated to Him. We're a distinctive people. And well, all these things are very important for us to understand. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. But then when we are born again, James mentions some accompanying signs in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James is saying, you have been born again. Therefore, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. This principally applies to the Word of God. We're swift to hear the Word of God. Swift to hear the teaching of God. We love the Word of God. We depend upon the Word of God. That is why we're swift to hear it. It is our authority. It is what guides us through life. We're clueless. We're lost without the Word of God. So we have to be swift to hear it. It's what we depend upon. Are we swift to hear the Word of God every time we hear it? Do we hear it with great interest, with great hunger? What is this passage, this text of Scripture? What is it teaching me? What is it challenging me to do? Are you swift to try and work out what this passage is communicating to me? How is this going to advance me as a Christian? I must quickly draw out the lesson from this passage of Scripture. I can't let it just flow over me and then forget about it. I must quickly grab it and take it and use it for my Christian life, for my Christian advance, swift to hear. There's also that element of enthusiasm to hear. When we are Christians, we want to be present at every opportunity to hear the Word of God, present at every meeting. Every meeting on a Sunday, the two on the Sunday, in the morning, in the evening, swift to hear, so full of enthusiasm. Somebody's preaching, I must go. I must go and hear and get the teaching. You're swiftly there. There's no chance that you're going to miss it. On the Lord's Day, in midweek, you're so enthusiastic. It's a priority for you to hear the Word of God. Are we swift to hear are we those who show these accompanying signs of new birth, but then, it's followed by slow to speak and slow to wrath. These words here express to us that a man or woman who is born of God, they have self-mastery. They're slow to speak, slow to wrath. We're not ruled by our passions. Somebody who is truly saved by the word of God is not ruled by his passions. Even when we are wronged, even when somebody does something wrong to us and we have justifiable cause to be angry about it, we don't fly off the handle. We're slow to speak, we're slow to wrath. This is the message of these words. Slow to speak. If somebody does something wrong to you, maybe somebody at work is not pulling their weight, you have to do all the work for them. You don't go home and tell your husband or your wife everything about it. Oh, you'll never guess what that person did today. She did this, this, and this. No, you're slow to speak. You're not ruled by your past. I have to get this off my chest. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then wrath is mentioned in the next verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, what this is saying is, when we get angry, man's anger, human anger, is always tainted by sin. You cannot have righteous anger as a human being, as a man or a woman. Our anger is always tainted by some sin, by some sense of pride. Oh, she's done this to me. It's pride. That's why I'm angry. Or selfishness. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. In other words, you cannot be caught in a fit of rage and be pleasing to God at the same time. Be horribly angry and yet pleasing to God. You cannot do that. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Well, of course, some religions believe that the wrath of man does work for the righteousness of God. There are some religions that believe they must violently oppress those who don't believe in their religion, who don't honor their God. Oh, this person, this group of people, they don't honor our God. We'll have to violently oppress them. We'll show forth our wrath. That will honor God. We'll take up arms. We'll attack them. We have a right to do it because we're honoring God through our wrath, through our anger. That's what some religions believe. We can work the righteousness of God through our wrath, through our anger. But that's not true at all. The wrath of man does not show forth the righteousness of God, does not honor God. The only thing it does is show our wickedness. It shows our malice. It shows our pride. That's what it does. Our propensity for violence and evil. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, sadly, in Christian history, there have been some Christians misguided who have taken up arms to honor God, as it were. But they have been very much misled. We don't take up arms. We don't get angry to honor God. We honor God through the preaching of the word. That's how we show forth the righteousness of God. Preaching the word, following and obeying the word. But now let's move on to verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. There's this very interesting term here, superfluity of naughtiness, and that literally means abounding of evil. Abounding of evil. And it seems to be quite strong language from James. Superfluity and abounding, an overflowing of sin, of naughtiness. But maybe it conveys something like this. Any sin that you see in your life is always too much sin. It's always an overflowing of sin. Don't ever look at your sin and think, oh, it's only a little thing. I'm quite good otherwise. I do have some failings, but it's only really a little thing. I can just ignore it. No, any sin in your life, you always ought to view it as an overflowing, an abundance, something that needs to be stopped and stopped immediately. You need to follow after purity. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, abundance, overflowing of naughtiness. Any sin is too much. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Well, now this is a tremendous term here, the engrafted word. It's wonderful to think about. Engrafted. You can translate it, transplanted. Transplanted from another source. Implanted, rather. You have possibly a heart transplant or a kidney transplant. It's something from another source. But the Word of God has been engrafted into you. It's been placed in you, as it were, when you were saved. You have a new nature that is particularly sensitive and responsive to the teaching of the Word of God. That is our new nature. We hear the Word of God, we respond to it. We delight in the Word of God. It is engrafted in us. And so this is how we can often tell between those who are nominal believers and those who are true born-again believers. Nominal believers, when you open up the Word of God with them, you want to read the Word of God with them or explain something from the Word of God, they're not interested. Their eyes are glazed over, as it were. The Word of God does not speak to them because the Word is not engrafted within them. The Word of God, the new nature that is so responsive to the Scriptures, to the Bible, well, it's not there. They don't appreciate the Word of God. They'll maybe read a commandment. They can dismiss it so easily. It means nothing to them. They do not have the Word engrafted within them. But on the other hand, if you have a true born-again believer and you open up the Word of God with them, they're so interested. They want to learn more. They hunger and thirst for understanding. And they're so willing to obey it. If you point out to them that in your life you are not obeying the teaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God says this, they will take it very seriously. They'll be convicted. They'll have to get to the bottom of it, because the Word is engrafted in them. They're sensitive to the teaching of the Word. This is what it is to have the engrafted Word within us, which is able to save our souls. But then we read in verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Well, I barely need to expound on that. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. Whatever we hear, we must apply to ourselves. Of course we do. It's such a simple thing to understand, but we are so slow in doing it. And then we get the illustration, the accompanying illustration in the following verses, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Well, this is the illustration, and you can picture it yourself. Maybe a good way of illustrating this further would be maybe somebody going for an interview, going for an important interview to meet some prospective employers. Just before he goes in to the interview, well, he will check himself in the mirror to check that his tie is not askew or his hair is not out of place. Or maybe there might be some food by the side of his mouth that he hasn't washed off. Well, he will go in to see all these things in the mirror. And well, he should correct himself. If he sees all those things wrong with him, he should do something about it. It would be a tremendous fool if he looked in the mirror and saw all those things, he still went into the interview. It's like he saw himself, he saw that he needed correcting, and yet still went in to the interview. What a fool. He's never going to get that job now. But that's like someone who hears the word of God, applies it to themselves, recognizes it in themselves. Maybe there's a preaching about prayer life, about the importance of prayer. And as the pastor or the preacher is preaching, you identify that you don't pray very much, or that you don't pray in the right way. But then as soon as the sermon is over, you just leave the church. You don't do anything about it at all. You don't change yourself at all. You're just a hearer of the word, not a doer. Maybe it's something else. You hear a sermon about worldliness, about how we are to come away from the world and be holy people, consecrated to God, as we've just heard. And you know in yourself, I'm not like that. I'm still very much in the world. But then when you leave the church, oh, you just stick on the TV, you watch something totally worldly. You're just a hearer of the word, not a doer. This is so sad. I hope you won't be just a hearer this evening. We've spoken about how we must be slow to speak, slow to wrath. I hope you don't go out of this place and maybe during the week someone wrongs you and you just fly off the handle and prove that you're just a hearer, not a doer. What a terrible thing that is. And well, these things we must warn against, and we must examine ourselves to see that we are not like this. We're deceiving our own selves, and it greatly weakens our witness and our profession of faith. But as we draw to conclusion, we must close very soon. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. This is speaking about the Ten Commandments. It's the law of liberty for Christians. Before we were saved, it wasn't the law of liberty. The law judged us. The law condemned us. Of course it did. But now we trust in Christ, who has fulfilled the law perfectly for us. He is our righteousness, and he has paid the penalty for our failure to keep the law. Now the law is our friend, as it were. The law cannot condemn us any longer. Now we look to the law and see our guide, our help. It liberates us in a sense. It liberates us from our sins. We look at the Ten Commandments, we see a way out of our sin. We see a way to turn away from all the things that corrupt us and that destroy our spiritual lives. We follow the law. If we follow it as best we can, we will know only joy and peace. It's our way to liberty, our way that we can get away from the enslavement of sin. Now the law is our friend. It liberates us from all our self-destructive behaviors, and it cannot condemn us because we trust in Christ. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, daily applying the law, he being not a forgetful hearer, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, I will end there, but may we all be blessed as we seek to follow the word of God. May we hunger after it. May we obey it. Don't forget it. Don't be just a hearer, be a doer, and you will be greatly blessed as you strive for the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, Lord, we ask for strength. We ask for help, dear Lord, this evening, that we may indeed not just be hearers, but be doers. Lord, we need the engrafted word within us. We need, O Lord, to be greatly assisted from on high, to strive against sin and to battle against all those things that would bring us down. Lord, help us to love thy word. Help us to treasure it and cherish it within our hearts. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.